what all the triune God had undertaken on behalf for our salvation. Hallelujah, he's risen. And he's risen indeed. As I was finishing my notes this morning and as I was praying, I started to pray this way, Lord, who am I? Lord, who am I that I would call on you and to pray and to have entrance to the throne of grace? Who am I? And I asked that question like three or four times. And then I remembered the heart of the sermon. And the heart of the sermon is that we are not strangers. We are not guests. But we approach the throne of grace like children. And that the Lord Jesus has lived a life for us. The Lord Jesus had bled and died on Calvary's cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Hallelujah, he's risen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And so I was thinking, oh, preacher, fall in line with what the Word of God says. I've chosen a 3-4 verses of scriptures, and that you probably think is unlike to have in at an Easter Sunday morning. It's Romans chapters 4, if you have your Bibles. Those of you that are scattered in Germany, ich grüße euch im Namen von dem Herrn Jesus Christus. Those that are scattered here in Tulsa, Sand Springs Baptist Church, Calvary Baptist Church, and those that are scattered around in other places, you have your Bibles open with me to this portion of Scripture, and you ought to underline it, and you ought to mark it, because you see the life and the death and the burial of resurrection, what it means to us as believers. Even as that song that Alan and Margot start out with, that it is to be born again, the possibility of being born again. And so I want to read in chapter 4, verses 23 on down, and we'll read chapter 5, verse 1. You ought to mark these. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week and last week's sermon, as I stood in this very same pulpit, I made reference of the fact that today is Palm Sunday. And then when you look at the events of the week that will take place, we call it the Passion Week. We call it the Holy Week. And that started on Palm Sunday. In the Gospel of John, verse 12, we read, and on the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereupon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass colt. And these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Palm Sunday. He comes, behold, the King cometh. And then when you follow the events that are taking place in that Holy Week, I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus, the preparation of the Passover, the last meal that the Lord Jesus has with his disciples. The betrayal of Judas. Judas is identified the fact that he would betray the Lord Jesus. And then the private discourse that the Lord Jesus has with his disciples, and the fact that where I'm leaving you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. You remember what Peter said? Oh, not so, Lord. We want to go with you. And regardless, we're going to be there with you. And the Lord, he revealed that to him right then and there. He said, before it's all done, the cock will go 3 times, and you've denied me 3 times. When you think about that which happened, the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest of Jesus, and Judas being betraying with the mock trials, crucify him, give us Barabbas, and then, of course, Calvary and Easter. When we look at those things through the lens of the human eye, I want you to know, and I know that this week has been advertised for 2 or 3 weeks, that they were going to play the Passions of Christ, Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ. I never saw, and I have no interest in seeing The Passion of Christ, for the very fact that here is man with his Hollywood version and trying to deal with holy things. And for that very same reason, I said, I'm not going to watch that movie of that which took place. That when you look at the gory pictures, even in their trailers and the advertising of it, that when I think about, you look at that through the lens of the human eye. Yesterday, last night, I was listening to a news program, and there is one of the fellows that he goes out, and he did even in the last few days. I'm not sure there was any local, local social. There wasn't any social distance in between him and the people he was interviewing. He stuck the microphone in people's faces, and he asked, "Can you tell me what Easter is all about?" And I want you to know, except for one person that made some reference of the fact of what Easter is about, there was not hardly anybody that had any idea what Easter was all about. And then when I think about what's portrayed in the Passions of Christ, and when we think about the fact that if we look at the events from Palm Sunday through Good Friday, and look at those events, and you look at that through the human eye, you want to say, even as the Scripture says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And if you come to that place and you add it all up, you come to Calvary's cross, you come to the trials, and you hear the crowd screaming for the fact, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." When you think about the Lord Jesus who came into this world, the Word of God tells us. And of course, we don't look at the things of God through the human eye. We look at the things of God through the lens of God's Word. And we read in God's Word that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Lord Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then if you look from the time that here is the King, he's coming. Palm Sunday, the Deliverer has come. Here is the one who will set us free. He will set us free from the Roman yoke. And here he is, our King, and we will serve him. And then on Friday, that crowd hollers, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas." You look at that through the human eye, and you would say that the 3 years plus ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a failure. Look at it through the human eye. Sunday, here's the King. Friday, they nail him to the cross, and there's the inscription on top of the cross, "The King of the Jews." And while he was hanging there on that cross, they were mocking him and casting him in the teeth. "If you are the King, you just get on down." And I mean, we're talking about, when you look at all of that, it is a, you would think that is a failure from the time, from the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, that they were those that were seeking to destroy him and to do away with him. When it's all done, you look at the arrest of the Lord Jesus. You look at the scandalous trials that he had. You talk about the fact of capital punishment at Calvary. And then when you look at the saving face of the religious establishment with their 6 trials, when they think about, they're trying to keep their integrity intact, and they're trying to go all things and not transgress anything, and here they take the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, that in whom there is no fault found, that he is the one that, where are your accusers? And when you think how they are sentencing him, They put a crown of thorns on his head. They're mocking him, the wagging of their heads. They're crucified. He's crucified with criminals and others. They cast at his teeth. They gamble over his garments. And then you remember the words of the Lord Jesus. What amazing words they are when he says, you remember the two criminals that were crucified with him, one on the left and one on the right. And then the one in the process of it all, he comes to the place and he looks at the one who is there nailed on this cruel cross. And I want you to know the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of people in that day, that was capital punishment. It was just like in our day, the electric chair. The Word of God tells us that cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And then here is the one who has been nailed to that cross. He has a crown on his head. There is blood that's pouring out of his body. And then the one thief says to him, remember me when thou enterest in your kingdom. Think about that. And then the Lord Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now you look at all of that through the lens of the human eye. And then you hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross where he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The strangest words that probably have ever been spoken. When you think about, here is God's beloved Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. Hear ye him. And here he hangs on Calvary's cross and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we read, continuing our thirst, and then he says, it is finished. The 3 years of ministry has come to a conclusion. The Lord Jesus had said, and even as you had sung that in that song a little while ago, that in the Lord Jesus, in those hours before the Calvary's cross, he said to his disciples, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. We know what happened during the interrogation. We know the denial of Peter. We know the rest of the disciples, when the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, what did they do? They all scattered abroad. And it says, and all of you shall be offended this night, but after I am risen. When I look at that, and I look at the events from Palm Sunday to Calvary, to that criminal stake where Jesus hangs on that cursed cross, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Through human eyes, you would say, what happened here? I can imagine the theater going, people that are looking at the Passion of Christ, that I imagine those who are the theater goers and who do not know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, they look at all of the events that have unfolded and have taken place, and they come to the place where he gives up the ghost. They are sitting there moved with an emotion to say, look what they've done to the Son of God. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And here they are. They nail him to the cross. What a failure. Is that not right? If we look at that. But oh, beloved people, we're not looking at the events through the human eye, but our view is through the lens of the Scriptures. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, in which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, our view of with the eye of faith is based upon the Holy Scriptures, though to understand and the understanding by the Holy Spirit. The text that I read a little while ago gives us a little bit of understanding what happened there that week. And that when the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross and what that meant to you and to me. Our text that we read was, "Now it was not written for his sake only that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall impute it, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification." The context of Romans chapter 4, the concluding remarks in chapter 4, deals with the fact of that continuing truth that of salvation, righteousness, which is by faith. And righteousness, which is not our righteousness that we have worked out, our righteousness that we have by nature is as filthy rags. But you see, Abraham is used for an example, and the Word of God tells us, and it speaks of the fact, "Now it was not written for his sake alone." He's talking about for Abraham alone. You see, Abraham believed, and it was counted for righteousness. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." You see, what strange language that is. I think we need to get acquainted with that. And that I was reminded this morning of the very fact when I was praying, and I understand that when I was praying, "Lord, who am I? Who am I to have the right and the privilege to enter into the holiest of holies and to call upon you? Who am I?" When we're talking about imputation, means that Abraham, righteousness was imputed to him. The definition of that is to impute something, to ascribe or attribute something to someone. When we place our faith in Christ, God ascribes the perfect righteousness of Christ to our account so that we become perfect in his sight. Did you all hear me? I'm telling you, when I think about it, the Lord has proven that with Abraham. That's way before. "But Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced, and Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness." The Word of God tells us, and let me read a couple of verses from Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 3. "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed that it was counted unto him for righteousness." Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "Even as Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." James chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And the Scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You know, we always have to come back, and the reason that the Lord came into this world is in order that man could be right with God. The age-old question is, how can a sinful man like you and me, how can we be right with God? How can we have fellowship with God? God who's holy and righteous, who does not tolerate, he is unable to look at sin favorably. It's not that he's taken our sin and swept it underneath the carpet. You see, in order for us to have to be right with God, there must be a righteousness that is accredited to our account, that is pleasing in the eyes of God. What do you think? The second thing that we find in this passage is this. He says in verse 24, "But for us also," not just for Abraham, "but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." You see, the vehicle that God has chosen is this, the vehicle of faith, that we believe that this is what God has said, this is what God has done on our behalf, and we reach out empty-handed, we believe it and embrace it, just like Abraham did, not just for him the imputation, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who is it that raised him up? It is God the Father raised him up. And what did he raise him up for? In order that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Imputed righteousness. Let me repeat that one more time. Imputed righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus accredited to the Christian, enabling the Christian to be justified. There is a double imputation, refers to the imputation of the believer's sin to Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believer. When I think about it, that's what Easter is all about. You say, oh, Pastor, you get so complicated. Nobody's going to be able to understand it. Yes, they are. That your sin and my sin have been given to the Lord Jesus. Our sins that are but our righteousness that are but filthy rags has been given to him. And his righteousness, which is perfect righteousness according to the law of God, has been given to us. You see, our text tells us that the Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our offenses. When you read and you look at the story of the week between Palm Sunday and Friday, you look at that through the lens of the human eye, you say, look what wicked men done. It was the work of wicked men. But I want you to know it was exactly that which God had in mind, that the Lord Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, he who lived a perfect life, would be delivered up for our offenses. And when he ended up there on Calvary's cross, who was it when the Lord Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? What was he crying for? He's crying for the very fact that the Lord looked at him, and our sins, the Lord the Father turned away his face from him, and there on Calvary's cross, he paid for our sins in order for us to become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want you to know that's very important. When we think about salvation, what is it that people usually think about when it has to do when it comes to salvation? Don't we think about, well, it's the forgiveness of sin. Is that right? Yes, that's all right. We can say, well, our sins are forgiven, right? We say, well, we're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from hell, and the Lord has prepared for us that we're going to go to heaven, fellowship with him throughout eternity. That's all correct. But when you really think about what's happened, it is more than forgiveness. It is the clearing of our books. Our filth and our sins been given to the Lord Jesus. And he, the God, true God and true man, hangs on Calvary's cross. And there as true God and true man pays for your punishment and mine that you and I could not bear and carry for an eternity. It is he who takes the stroke of justice upon himself by his heavenly Father. As it is said, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Who is it that done, you see? Who is it that done that work who delivered him up for our offense? Who was it? It was God the Father that delivered him up for us all. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers, he is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his dead, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a clear picture Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, portrays and gives us of the fact what happened there on Calvary's cross. You think about it. When Peter stands before the crowd after the day of Pentecost, and there he stands there and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So when you think about it, and you think the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think what we have here in this book, what we call the Bible, the Holy Word of God, the 66 books, and you think about it, it contains in that how God goes about and how he's going about, how can guilty sinner, how can those who have no righteousness at all, which count in my eyes, how can we save them? And throughout this book of 66 books in this Bible, there is woven the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and live in their stead. You see, the life of the Lord Jesus is not just some insignificant thing. It's a very mighty, important thing for each and every one of us, because for you and for I, he lived. He lived a perfect life from the day he came in our likeness as true man, perfectly. There was never a wrong word, a wrong thought. There was never a broken law. There was never even a hint of sin. There was never ever any blemish of it all. And there on Calvary's cross, the just, you see, he who knew no sin became sin for us in order for you and I to become the righteousness of God in him. Then I want to say, he is risen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's, you see, what it means to be justified. That portion of scripture that we read. He was delivered up for our offense, and he was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters of Christ, those of you that are listening, and those of you that are assembled here this morning, that we need to contemplate and realize that needs to be our starting place every time that we start a day and we live our lives, to be justified, the righteousness of Christ being imputed into our account. On the basis of faith, we have been justified. God has declared us just as if I had never sinned. Not guilty. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what that means. And so when we come to the throne of grace, regardless where we are, regardless what valleys that we go through, that I don't need to say, "Who am I?" I need to say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, I come on the basis of your beloved Son, my elder brother, who lived a perfect life for me. He's the one that paid for my sins on Calvary's cross." That, you see, not in part, not just 99% of my sins, but he paid for 100% of my sin. And I want to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. I tried to sum up what I wanted to say this morning, and I thought I could do it in just a couple of sentences. But here's what I came up with. In order for man to be right with God, holy God, there must be a Savior that is able to fulfill all of the demands of God's holy law in every detail without sin. Jesus, the Son of God, God, very God himself, comes and stands in place of sinful man. He takes up on him the guilt of sin. Mankind there on Calvary's cross takes the stroke of justice and pays in full and satisfies the demands of God's holy law, our sin is imputed to his righteousness imputed to us, justified just as if we had never sinned. His life, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, the proof of all that he came to do, was pleasing and accepted with the Heavenly Father. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In conclusion, I want to say, what happened? Was it a failure? Absolutely not. In every detail, the promises of the Old Testament that would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come on the fact of redeeming guilty sinners, was fully complete and accomplished on Calvary's cross. Let me close with author P.P. Bliss's hymn. We all know that. We sing it occasionally. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace had redeemed us once for all. And then the chorus goes like this. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there is no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, O, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling, passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation, once for all. I want to say to you, those of you that are listening, perhaps you have had the question. Perhaps you have been faced with the very fact that you are a sinner, and that one of these days, death is going to visit every one of us. The Bible is very plain and clear. There's an appointment that we're all going to have to keep. The Bible says it is appointed upon man once to die, and after that, to judgment. And I want to tell you, how in the world do you think that we can appear in our... Let's say we were the best that human beings can offer. Yeah, we have some flaws. We have some faults. Yeah, we're not as bad as the next one. And then we say, just look at me. When it's all put on the scale, the good's going to outweigh the bad. I've got news for you. The bad's going to outweigh. There is nothing on the other side that we have in ourselves. We must have the perfect righteousness. Easter is that glorious day that all that God had purposed in eternity past. Easter is that day that the price has been paid, all has been accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full, and as he said on the cross, it is finished, it is all accomplished. And he tells us, on the basis of faith, you can be counted as righteous. His righteousness imputed into your account. I don't know about you, I'm speechless when I think about what the Lord has done for us. Were he to open up the book and he would look at our names, Jim Shouse, O-P-Q-R-S, Shouse, Jim Shouse. The perfect righteousness of God is written into your account. Were we to go around the room and the rest of us that are listening, when we come and we contemplate ourselves and we think about it, how does the Lord look at us? That we, as we believe in the finished work of Christ, that we can say, it's all done. The paperwork is clear. Our paperwork is clean. Matter of fact, that which was a liability before has been given to him, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his blameless, his clean record has been given to us. There it is. Our Heavenly Father loves us because he loves his dear Son.
And because he loves his dear son, he loves us. Because he has given his life for us. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that we can say he is risen. And that we can respond, he is risen indeed. And that we can clearly say, oh, what a glorious work that you delivered him up for our offenses. It was your work that caused him to hang there on Calvary's cross and there to pay for our sins. And that the demands of a holy law were satisfied. And the punishment that really was due to us, you given it to the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son. And he paid for it in full. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We pray now, Lord, that we would make this message clear and plain. That Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. That work has been accomplished. That work is ongoing until the last one is called. We pray that we would make the message, the gospel message, plain to people. Turn and flee to Christ and embrace him on the basis of faith. Oh, Heavenly Father, may that be the case. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing, There is a Redeemer. And for the few that are in here, it's on page 279 if you'd like to sing with us. And for everybody that's listening at home, I'd encourage you to go ahead and lift your voices with us as well.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, all for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Amen. All of God's people said,
amen.
What a glorious salvation that we enjoy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it ought to bring out in us a heart of worship and praise and adoration. It ought to bring out in us some thoughts of how in the world we can't wrap our mind around
the great mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus. And then may the Lord use that in our lives, that we would tell others, that we can say, can I tell you how to be right with God? Could I tell you what the Word of God is saying, how to be right with God? Could I tell you what Easter is really all about? Could I tell you that? And then direct those that do not know the Lord Jesus, direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can say to people, he was delivered up for our offenses, and he was raised up again for our justification. May that be the case. I trust it's got to be very soon that we can assemble ourselves together again in the name of the Lord Jesus. I long to have the churches full. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, Christ, you don't know, we don't know what we've lost. We don't know what we've had until it's lost. And that I want to say, oh Lord, restore to that very soon. And that I want to see churches, wouldn't you like to see churches full? Amen. And that people would come and bless and praise his holy name. And that we would pursue after him. Not because someone is walking behind us with a whip or with a fearful way of moving us, but that we can say that what moves us and motivates us is the gratitude, the worship and adoration and praise when we think what he has done for us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Happy Easter, all of you. You're dismissed.